can never compete with kids, right? That's all fun. Well, we're excited today. We're excited to see you folks. We're excited to be here. We're excited to be able to worship Jesus alongside of you. First things first, Stuart, thank you for that awesome reminder. These are not Christmas carols. These are worship songs. I so appreciated that. That changed my perspective, to be honest, on singing Christmas carols during this season. So I really, really appreciate that. It was such a good reminder to us all through all this stuff. You guys have got in your bulletins this actual insert for you guys to be able to hand out to people about next week, about our Christmas concert going on next week, and then about our Christmas Eve service. And I'll look forward to that. Some of you know and things like that, or maybe not know. I'm not a big Christmas person in any way, but I love Christmas Eve. I love being able to come together and to worship and to set that moment, that time aside, just to really concentrate upon Jesus. So we're looking forward to that, and we got some things planned and going on for that, including some good hot apple cider that Rich has got a special mix that she uses for that. We've been worshiping God today, but we want God now to lead us through his word this morning. So Father, thank you. Thank you for this amazing time that you've given to us, that we could listen to you and to worship you, Father. And God, you've used these words of these songs to speak to our hearts, because that's the type of God that you are. Nothing is just emptiness. You fill it. So Father, thank you for teaching us through these songs that we've already sung here today, Father. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that as we come now and dig into your word a little bit, that you would use it for us. Father, help us, take us on this journey further with you. May there be one thing, maybe two thoughts that would just stick into our minds, Lord, as we walk deeper and to grow into holiness as you've called us to be. Lord, I pray that the words that I speak will not be my own, but that you have planted them in me as I share your truths out this morning. Pray this in the amazing, sweet name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So, I guess it was about 10 days or so ago that I did something that I normally do at the end of December. I think I've mentioned it here before to some of you guys that usually at the end of December, sometime after Christmas, I usually take some time just to think about and to reflect on the year that's just gone on. And this year, maybe it was because I was praying for Lillian or for the Dirksen family or so. But I started to reflect on this past year, 2019, at Richmond Park Church. And it dawned on me a couple things. One of the things it dawned on me is that we've celebrated John Dick's memorial service. I believe that was in July. And we actually had the celebration services for Gene Rankin, Ken Weber, and Peter Dirksen, because they are no longer part of us. And that's significant. I realize that's significant for us as a church, as this body here, that we've had these three people pass away from our midst in the last, actually, 6 months or so, 7, 8 months. And we mourn them. I can't help but walk by that corner and just think about the two people that a month ago were here. And so we want to keep on praying for the families. But so I thought about that. But I also thought about this. I also realized this, that in the midst of these deaths that we have had as this church family, we've also had four births in 2019 of Kobe Funk, Alice Enns, Madison Giesbrecht, and Levi Buchanan. And it's been fun. It's been fun to celebrate these births with these families. And we truly, as a church community here, we truly look forward to seeing these little ones grow up in our midst and for them to develop and to become godly men and women as we so desire them to be. And it actually occurred to me as well that when I thought about these births, that I never did ask the parents certain questions. So I wondered this, and I should have asked them this. How did they react? How did they react the first time they saw their child? Were they like me and become silent? Some of you said, Brian, you didn't talk? Yeah, no, I didn't. I just, when I saw Tyler for the first time, I was in awe. I couldn't say anything. I was just so in awe, and I understood what instant love meant. And you parents and grandparents, you understand what that means. Instant love. I understood that. So is that how they reacted when they saw their child for the first time? Did any of them weep with joy? Because that could have been their reaction. Did any of them laugh? Did any of them dance? I wondered truly how they reacted. And I wonder, did any of them react and respond the way that Zechariah did when he was first able to see and to name his son, right after he named his son? As we all know, we've entered into the Advent season. And in this Advent season, as a preaching and teaching team, we've decided to go through the months of January, or through the months of December and into January, to look at some of the characters, some of the biblical characters that surround the birth of Jesus. And I found that, when I thought about that, kind of fitting for us. Because if you would remember back, it was in January last year, we started to look at some biblical characters from the Old Testament. And I thought about that and said, you know what? I really enjoy going and looking at the biblical characters, because I think that they, in their life and in the things that they did and didn't do, they often show us something about how we can journey in our faith. And so I'm really looking forward to the series that we're starting today, and we're going to be carrying on for the next 6 or 8 weeks or something like that. So today, we're going to start off by looking at John the Baptist's dad, at Zechariah. And we're going to go through a number of different scriptures through his story. And we're going to start off by looking at Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 10. And it reads this way in my Bible. It says, when Herod was king of Judea, can't get the word out today, there was a Jewish priest by the name of Zechariah. He was a member of the priestly order of Abijah, and his wife Elizabeth was also from the priestly line of Aaron. Zechariah and Elizabeth were righteous in God's eyes, careful to obey all the Lord's commandments and regulations. They had no children because Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and they were both very old. One day, Zechariah was serving God in the temple, for his order was on duty that week. As was the custom of the priests, he was chosen by lot to enter into the sanctuary of the Lord and burn incense. While the incense was being burned, a great crowd stood outside praying. I'm going to stop there for just a moment. These verses really give us kind of the preamble to the story of Zechariah. And we notice a few things as we look at this preamble. The first thing we find out about here is his ancestry. We read here in this passage that both Elizabeth and Zechariah were descendants of Aaron. So that meant that Zechariah was a priest. It was kind of the things that they did. And as a priest, he was at the temple that day, and it was chosen by lot for him to enter into the sanctuary and to burn the incense. And according to some of the reading that I've done, this was something that he would only do once in his lifetime. Based on the number of priests and all that different thing, this is something that he did. And often, some priests were not even able to do this just because of their number. So this is his ancestry. This is Elizabeth and Zechariah were part of the line of Aaron. He was a priest. They were part of the priestly family. So that's what we noticed about their ancestry. The other thing that we notice in this passage is we notice their character. You see, folks, these were good people. They were people that you would want sitting right beside you here in church. These are the type of people that you'd want as your neighbors. These are the type of people who you would want as your friends. Because the scriptures say to us that they were righteous and they followed God in all that they did. You wanted to hang out with these people. They were that type of person. So that was the type of character that they had. And the third thing that we notice about them was their family scenario. And this is kind of the only issue, sort of, that they had. The scripture that we have up here tells us that they weren't able to have any children, that actually Elizabeth was unable to conceive. They were unable to have any children. And that may not seem like such a big deal to us, but in that culture, it was a big deal. Because see, in that culture, it was felt that if you were unable to have children, that must be because of some grave sin that you've done. There's something you've done, something that's so horrible that God would not bless you by having children. We know that wasn't the case with these guys. We know that because they were righteous people. And as righteous people, they would have confessed their sin to God just as the same way that we would do. And they would do all the things that they would be that would be necessary to have God show them favor. So that really wasn't the case. And as much as they may have been able to tell that out to people and things like that, the people wouldn't necessarily have believed them, because if you're right with God, then God would have blessed you with children. And because of that, they would have felt shame and they would have felt disgrace. They would have felt that they were not properly part of the community because everybody has kids. I just want to park here for just a moment, because a couple of thoughts when I read this came out to me. First is this thought. May we not make childless couples feel they are less because they don't have any children. And I say this because of an experience that I had. We knew this pastoral couple in a community close to where we lived. And they were part of a church this size, maybe a bit larger. But they couldn't have any children. And they felt like they didn't belong because they didn't have any kids and their church was full of kids. And it made me think and made me realize that I never want to be part of something, or I personally don't want to be part of something or make anyone feel that they're less because they can't have any kids. We've got a niece right now who's trying to have children and she can't. But we don't think of her any less because of that. So that's the first thing I want us to park on a little bit. The other thing I want us to park on here a bit is a term that I heard this week. Upside down gratitude. Have any of you ever heard the term? Upside down gratitude? A couple of you have, maybe? I actually learned this on actually Twitter this week. This is a term that I learned from a person by the name of Lori Nichols, who says this: upside down gratitude is the ability to give thanks for even the parts of our lives which lead to sadness, struggle, and suffer. In other words, we praise God through those tough parts that go on. We praise Him because God is still God. Even though we may suffer, maybe things may not work out the way that we want them to or the things that we would hope to, it's okay. Because God is still God. He is still on His throne. He is still watching you. He is still learning. He's still teaching you and growing you. A number of years ago, a man came into my office and we started talking about some tough things that he was going through. And I remember saying to him this phrase. I said, imagine you're a billy goat. And a billy goat is great, because a billy goat, you can go up onto the mountaintop, and it's great. And you can see out everywhere and everything. But where does that billy goat go to eat? Down in the valley. It's often, folks, it's in those tough situations, those tough times that we go through, that we feed and we learn and we grow and we develop into the people that God has intended us to be. And because of that, we should have this upside down gratitude where we thank God for those health issues we go through, where we praise God that our house hasn't sold, that we thank God for those tough things that we're just struggling with. Because I believe that God will use them in your life and in my life. So may we as people really have this upside down gratitude. But anyways, so this is the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah. The fact that they were these people from the line of Aaron. They were righteous and holy people, but they didn't have any kids. Well, let's carry on and let's read through the rest of the story, or some of the rest of the story, looking at verses 11 through verse 20. It reads this way in my Bible. It says, while Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the incense altar. Zechariah was shaken and overwhelmed with fear when he saw him. But the angel said, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth will give you a son, and you will name him John. You will have great joy and gladness, and many will rejoice in his birth, for he will be great in the eyes of the Lord. He must never touch wine or other alcoholic drinks. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before birth, and he will return many Israelites to the Lord. He will be a man with the spirit and the power of actual Elijah. He will prepare the people for the coming of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and he will cause those who are rebellious to accept the wisdom of the godly. Zechariah said to the angel, how can I be sure that this will happen? I'm an old man now, and my wife is well along in years. Then the angel said, I am Gabriel. I stand in the very presence of God. It is he who sent me to bring you this good news. But now, since you didn't believe what I said, you'll be silent and unable to speak until the child is born. For my words will certainly be fulfilled at the proper time. So what we read here is that God changed their situation. Gabriel spoke some prophetic words that Zechariah's wife Elizabeth will become pregnant, and that she will have a son who would prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. Celebration time, right? Woo-hoo! We're pregnant. We're gonna get pregnant. This is all exciting, right? Not so. That's actually not how Zechariah responded. You see, folks, even the most righteous and godly people have doubts. He was a godly man. He was a righteous man. But he had his doubts because Elizabeth, she wasn't a spring chicken anymore. And human physiology being what it is, it wasn't possible. It doesn't seem possible that my wife, who's well along in years, could get pregnant and have a child. So he really had his doubts. And if I'm honest, if I was Zechariah, I probably would have had my doubts too. But, nothing is impossible with God, as Gabriel would say, I have a niece by the name of actually Gabriel, so I've been saying that a lot as I've been prepping. But Gabriel said to Mary a few verses later that nothing is impossible with God. You know, a few years ago, in our former church in Yorkton, I asked them this question. What's your impossible prayer you would like God to answer? What's your impossible prayer that you would like God to answer? Because we all have them, right? Maybe it's of a big health issue that you're going through. Or maybe it's a relational thing that's going on. Or maybe it's that someone would come to know faith that is so far gone from God that it would seem impossible that that person would ever come to understand and know who Jesus truly is. And so I challenged them with this idea and with this thought. And then we regularly prayed for those impossible prayers. And through that year, we saw many, many of these unanswerable prayers, these impossible prayers, being answered by God. So as we start this Advent season, I would like you to consider this question. What's your impossible prayer that you would like God to answer this year? We have them. I don't know what yours would be. I know what mine would be. And it's seemingly, again, that God can't and won't, but He will. Because He is a good God. We have not, Scripture say, because we ask not. Sometimes we don't have these impossible things answered because we're not even asking that question and saying, God, my brother is so far away from you, God, I can't even imagine him coming to you. But God, he needs Jesus. Sometimes we have impossible prayers because we're not even asking God for them. Folks, God is the God of the impossible. He can and he will answer, not necessarily all of these, but he will answer some of them. So what's your impossible prayer? What is it that is beyond your scope and your brain thinking that you would like God to answer? Maybe it is a health issue. Maybe it is of a relative or a friend to come to know Jesus. Maybe it's something else. Well, let's ask him. Let's ask him and say, God, please answer this prayer. And then when he does, then let's not doubt. Let's not be surprised, because this is what God does. He answers the impossible things. So that's a challenge that I want to put out to you as this church body and as this church family. God is the God of the impossible. Let's not doubt like Zechariah. And the passage here says that because Zechariah doubted, he was unable to speak until his baby is born. And as many of you know this story, that's exactly what happened. That Elizabeth did become pregnant, and she did give birth to a baby boy. And like all parents, the scriptures tell us, they celebrated, and the families came around, and their friends came around, and there was in this incredible celebration time. It was just, woo-woo, an exciting, exciting time. And being who they are as righteous people, Zechariah and Elizabeth followed the Jewish rite of having their baby circumcised 8 days later. And it was there that Elizabeth, because Zechariah could not speak, it was there that Elizabeth said to the people around them that we are going to name our son John, just as the angel Gabriel had told Zechariah to do. And I love how the people responded. Luke chapter 1, verse 61 says, "What?" they exclaimed. "There's no one in your family by that name." You see, traditionally, a son was named after either his father or his grandfather. And in this lineage of Zechariah, there was nobody ever that had been named John. And so they said, "No, you can't name your son John. There's no one in your relatives that way. Elizabeth, you're wrong." And so what did they do? Is they asked. They asked Zechariah. It's kind of like kids, right? If you ask dad something and you don't get the answer you want to, what do? You ask mom, right? That's kind of what was going on here, folks. This is exactly what had happened here, right? The people then appealed to Zechariah and asked him, so really, Zach, what's the name? Okay? And he wrote out that his name was going to be John and not Zach Jr. Okay? And Luke chapter 1, verse 64 says that instantly after he wrote the name John, instantly Zachariah could speak. So finally, he could now voice. He could give his voice to this pleasure that he had for his son. And what was the very, very first things out of his mouth? The scripture says this. He began praising God. Those were the first words out of his mouth that about his son is that he praised God for his son. What an amazing response to have. And I wonder if any of you new moms or new dads, did you praise God? I'm sure you did. It wasn't the first thing out of my mouth, first thing out of Rachel's mouth, but we praise God for our son. And this is exactly with what Zechariah did. The story goes on to say that he was then filled with the Holy Spirit and he gave a prophecy. And as we end this morning, I'm not going to read the full prophecy, but I want us to look at the first verse of this prophecy in Luke chapter 1, verse 68. It says this, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people." I love these two words, redeemed, and this other word, visited. I love the word redeemed because that's really what God has done for us, right? Through Jesus, is that he has redeemed us. He's come and he's made us into the men and into the women that God has intended us to be. So I love that. We're not recycled people. We are redeemed people. But I also love this other word, visited. You see, it's my understanding of this word is that this isn't what we've been doing lately, okay? Many of us in the last week, probably for Black Friday sales or maybe in the weeks coming up, is that we'll visit lots of stores, right? Y'all go in there and y'all go and look for the item, can't find it, then you leave, right? So lots of us in this next number of weeks and days, we're going to visit lots of stores. That's not what this word means, not at all. This word means like a story I'd heard about a good and wise king. This good and wise king, what he'd done is he had gone and he left his palace and he dressed in beggar's clothes and he spent time with his people in his kingdom. And there was this one guy that he spent some time with. He's a poor man and he lived in a cellar. And this king went and visited this man in his cellar, and he had some of his food, which was just gruel, the poorest of the poor food. And the king left, and a little while later, this king came back to this man who lived in this cellar, and he said, "I am your king." And this king thought that this man would surely ask for something, some great gift or something like that, but he didn't. Instead, he said this poor beggar man in the cellar. He said, "You left your palace and your glory to visit me in this dark and dreary place. You ate my pitiful food. You brought gladness to my heart. You have given yourself to me." Folks, that's what this word visited means. It's not you pop in and pop out. It means that you come and you get engaged and you invest in the people. And that's exactly what Jesus has done with us. In his birth, Jesus just didn't pop in and out of the world. He invested. He gave of himself. The scriptures tell us that he gave of himself to the point of dying the criminal's death on the cross so that we could be redeemed. And folks, is that not worth celebrating? Amen? A little bit louder.
Amen.
Woo! Now I'm liking this. Okay? It's exciting. This is worth celebrating. And this is what we will do this Christmas season, is that we will take time to remember to celebrate Jesus. And that seems like an obvious thing to say, but maybe not. You see, I love the Christmas season. I love the different family gatherings we're going to have and all the fun stuff, the different plays that we're going to, seeing Leland and Clausen, all that fun stuff. That's great stuff. And we can get caught up in that so much that we will forget to celebrate Jesus until it comes to Christmas Eve. So what I want us to do and to remind us of is this Christmas season is simply this. Take time. Read through the Christmas story. By the way, the Christmas story ends with the Easter story. Take time to read. Take time to not just sing these Christmas carols. Take time to worship through these Christmas carols. Carve out time in your life and in your world to consciously and willfully celebrate and remember Jesus. It is His birth that has changed our history. It is His birth that has changed human history. So let's celebrate. Let's do all the parties. Let's do all the fun stuff with family gatherings and all that stuff. But let's purposely and willfully choose to celebrate Jesus even before Christmas Day. Let's pray. So God, thank you so much for this amazing story that you've given to us through Zechariah. And Father, help us. Help us to believe that you are the God of the impossible. And Lord, we want to just take a moment right now. Folks, let's just take a moment right now to bring in that impossible prayer you have to God. And ask Him, as the God of the impossible, to answer that. Why don't you bring that to Him right now? What's your impossible prayer? God, you've heard this impossible prayer. You know what mine is. You know what everyone's is. We can't seem to see it, but you can. For your honor, for your glory, we pray that you would answer this prayer. Because we want to see health restored. We want to see people come to faith. We want to see relationships restored. So, Father, you've heard our prayer. But God, also help us. Lord, would you remind us to celebrate Jesus? Would you help us to carve out those times, those moments in our day, in our week? Because He is the life changer in human history. It's what we really want to celebrate through this Christmas season. So hear our prayer, Lord. We pray this in the amazing name of Jesus. Amen.